Father, I give you this evening. We give you this evening. And we pray that most importantly, you would be glorified this evening. We realize and we know that all Scripture is breathed out by you. And so we pray that this evening the air of your Scripture would fill this room and that we would be able to breathe it into ourselves. And that it would be rooted and planted in our hearts and grow and produce good fruit. So ready us, speak to us, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if this monitor is on, but it sounds like it to me, so I don't know if that helps. Hey, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, picking it up in verse 12, and this section of Scripture outlines like this. The first 13 verses of chapter 12 is all about unity. That there is unity in this thing called the body of Christ. And then in verse 14 through the end of this chapter, verse 31, it then talks about diversity. So you've got one body, but there's many parts in that one body. There's diversity in the body. So unity through verse 13. Diversity, 14 through 31. And then in chapters 13 and 14, you have maturity. Unity in the body. Diversity in the body, leading to maturity in the body. Now, what's interesting about that is there are some complementary passages to 1 Corinthians 12. There's two of them. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Romans 12 has the gifts that God gives to people. 1 Corinthians 12, the spiritual manifestations that God's Spirit works through people. Ephesians chapter 4, you have there the ministries of Jesus Christ to his church, the fivefold ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That same exact pattern is found in those chapters. You have unity, Romans 12. Diversity, Romans 12. And the end of Romans 12, maturity. You have Ephesians chapter 4, the first seven verses or so, unity. After that, diversity. End of chapter 4, maturity. Now, why is that? I'm convinced a body will never reach maturity until it understands unity and diversity in the body. You cannot be mature until you get these concepts. And so what we'll study tonight is hugely important if we're to mature like God wants us to mature as a body. So, picking it up, verse 12, the end of this section on unity. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Paul here, in verse 13, says, this group called the church, this one body, this group called the church, it's made up of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free people. Now, that is a group of individuals that would get together in no other circumstance. You're not going to get Jews and Greeks together. You won't get a free man and a master in the same place. So Paul is saying there's this radical thing that's been put together. There's this incredible group that you won't see anywhere else. Not homogenous at all. Last week I shared how there's that principle that church growth people say you've got to respect homogeny in your church if you want it to grow. You know, target in on the groups. And I shared that we annihilate that. We don't just violate that principle, we annihilate. And the previous Sunday, I had talked to a 97-year-old great-great-great-great-grandma right here, 97 years old, fit as a fiddle, didn't look over 60. And I told her that. It's a way to get in. And I said, on that same service, there were 3 live childbirths that took place in our nursery. That's exactly the response I got last time, too. And so my wife, on the way home, we drove together because our kids are sick. She said, were there 3 live childbirths in the nursery on Sunday? I said, no, that was a joke. She said, well, I think people thought you were serious because no one laughed. So I want to clarify. There were not 3 live childbirths in the nursery. You can check your kids in. They won't be exposed to birthing children back there. Okay? Don't worry. It's safe. We'll send them to the hospital. But on Tuesday morning in the elder meeting, we got to talking about the other kind of interesting aspect of Edgewater, and that's the, I don't want to use this word, but I'm going to, maybe the criminal element. We have, you know, there's a certain element here that you know, people are, they're getting saved, they're getting pulled out of situations, and they end up here, and I'm thankful for that. And it just cracks me up, because I have a bird's eye view, and I know people, especially on a Sunday, I know people that are struggling. I'll know some guy that he just got off meth, and he's sitting in a seat, and he is struggling to stay still. He's just fidgeting all over the place for whatever I go, 48 minutes last Sunday. So he's just trying to keep, oh, I just got to stay still. I don't know how to do it. And he'll be sitting right next to like this retired business guy all dressed up. And the retired business guy is just frozen solid. Like every once in a while he'll move and he checks his wallet. Still there. I'm not sure about this guy, man. So we have, you know, some different elements in our congregation here, and it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. It's good for people to meet folks that are outside of their normal crew, for Jews to be hanging out with Gentiles, for slaves to hang out with a free person, for a free person to hang out with a slave person. That's a good thing. It is beneficial for those of us that are rich spiritually or financially to see somebody that's a drug addict have his life changed. That is beneficial for us. It is beneficial if you are a poor person to know a rich person, right? It can be very beneficial at times. So Paul's saying there's this crazy group that's been put together. Now, why is it put together? How did it get put together? Listen to what Paul says. He says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. What's made this thing work? What's made the church function is God's Spirit. When you get saved, this is what happens. The Bible says God's Spirit, rather, grabs a hold of you and baptizes you into his body. Now, what body is that? Well, Ephesians 1:23, Romans 6:3 says that body is Jesus Christ. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit grabs you and baptizes you into Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 3:15 says you become part of his family. You become part of his body. You're baptized into it. That word baptized is very interesting. It comes from a Greek word for people that would dye or dye cloth, whether it's a color or whether it's a perfume. And when you baptize cloth, you would take that cloth and you would plunge it into the bucket full of that dye, and you would keep it in there long enough so that when you pulled it out, it would take on the characteristics of the dye that it was put into. That's exactly what God's Spirit does to us. He takes us and plunges us into the body of Jesus Christ, and he holds us in there long enough to kill the bad stuff so that we come out with his characteristics. Some of us were held in there a long time. How much longer, Lord? Please. And then we come out and we take on the characteristics of Christ. We take on the characteristics of God, which is Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. You just naturally take it on because he has baptized you into this thing called the body of Jesus Christ, and he keeps you there and sanctifies you in there until you begin to take on the characteristics of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. And so that's how it works. And then it also says something else happens. That you can almost say is the outside of us. And then it says, end of verse 13, we've also all been made to drink into one Spirit. It's like we take him into us as well. Not just on the outside, taking on these outside characteristics, but there's this inside of us as well that we drink in of him. It transforms us from the inside out. I love that analogy. The analogy of drinking. Now, that didn't come out right. I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm just talking about drinking. Drinking things, because you can tell, what I found is, you can tell a lot about a person just by the drink that they prefer, right? You've got the people that like the wine, whatever, 1964 Chardonnay Chateau Le Murphy Oregon, whatever it is. And they're elitist, educated, you know, Ashlandites. That's you know, you can kind of tell that because they're drinking wine. You see another guy, he's drinking Milwaukee's Best. You know, that's not an Ashlandite. That's just not. This is a guy that likes horsepower, and he likes guns. And sometime that evening, there will be a near-death experience if you're around those kind of guys, right? Most likely when they're driving. I'm just being honest. So you can tell, Milwaukee's Best, stay away from that guy. If another guy's holding, you know, like a Red Bull or some kind of energy drink, you can tell a lot about that guy. It's like, hey, what's up, bro? Hey, I got to text somebody. Hold on a second. Hey, give me the bomb. I'll see you. See you, bro. I got to go. And you just look at him. You're like, you need a nap just after hanging out with him. You're like, ooh. And you go to sleep. You just exhausted me, man. Right? You can tell a lot just by what somebody drinks. And I think what I found is that people that have drank deeply of God's Spirit, there is a sameness about them. I've had the chance to interact with some people that I would consider great men from Africa. This guy named Pastor Ed. Just a deep spiritual man. Pastor Moses in India, a deep spiritual man. A couple brothers in South Korea that started this missionary group that they went up to Mongolia and just did phenomenal things up there. Deep spiritual men. I've got the chance to talk to some, you know, people my heroes here in the United States. And what I found is there's a certain sameness to them. They're different ethnicities and different backgrounds, but there's this sameness to them because they've drank deeply of God's Spirit. And there's a peace about them, and there's a strength about them, and there's a calmness about them, and there's a security about them, and there's a confidence about them that is absolutely intriguing to me because they've drank deeply of God's Spirit. And it makes them there's this sameness to them. So Paul here concludes, really, this whole section on unity by saying it only comes from God's Spirit. That's the only way this thing called the body with the differences in Jew and Gentile, he says slave and free. We'd say today rich and poor and convict and criminal and you know all the rest. The only way this thing works is by God's Spirit. It's the only way. And then now he gets into diversity. And he will cover two tendencies that can cause huge problems when you and I look to be part of a body. The first one, I call it insignificance. That I don't matter. My gifts are second rate. I'm just not going to participate. That's the first tendency that can happen. And then he covers the second tendency in verses 20 through 24, or 21 through 24, and it's this, not insignificance, but independence. I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. I'll gut it up. I don't need anybody else. I can handle it. So these are, to me, two traps that we must avoid if we are going to maintain a unity in the Spirit. So let's look at them. First one, verses 14 through 20, insignificance. For the body is not one member, but many. Unity does not mean uniformity. Or one body, many parts. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an ear, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many, many members, yet but one body. Trap number one. This idea that I am insignificant, that my giftings don't matter. And since my giftings don't matter, I'm useless, I don't have a purpose, so I don't have to participate. I'm unimportant. Paul gives the reason in verses 15 and 16. He says, shall the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body? It's this thing where it's this comparison, because I am not something that I think I should be, I'm unimportant. It comes from comparing, and by comparing, we decide that there's this hierarchy of what is important stuff and unimportant stuff. And when we begin to do that, what we'll do is we'll check out. Mine isn't important. Now, Paul gives three reasons why this is untrue. The first reason is verses 15 and 16. He says there, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Just because a hand says, like if my hand right now said, I'm not part of your body, Matt, does it all of a sudden not become part of my body? Uh-uh. Still connected to me? It's still part of my body. It can claim that, but it's deluded. Or, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. Here's the deal. When you believe, verse 13 says, you are baptized into one body, you become part of the body of Christ, period. And you can say, I'm not part of the body, I don't fit, whatever. You can make all those claims that you want. They're lies. Because the Bible says, you are part of the body, period. You've been baptized into this thing called the body of Christ, and you're not part of the body, period. So number one, it's untrue. Number two, it goes against the very definition of the body, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? The definition of a body means there has to be diversity. A giant ear is not a body. A giant eye is not a body. Just a pastor does not make the body of Christ. Just a worship leader does not make the body of Christ. You've got to have all the parts there in order for you to have the body of Christ. So Paul says the very definition of a body means that there must be different gifts and different parts. Some that we may say are more important than others. So it's not true because of the very definition of a body. And thirdly and finally, this one's the worst one of all. When we begin to say, I'm insignificant because I'm not that, because I'm not this other, what we do, verse 18 says this, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. When we say we're insignificant and our gifts are second rate, what we say then is God blew it. God does not know how to build the church. He blew it. I shouldn't be here. So God ultimately does not know how to build the church. That to me is the worst one of all. And you don't trust him to have placed you where you're supposed to be. You stop trusting him. Now you may be thinking, that's easy for you to say, Matt, because you're up there and you're the mouth. You get to be in front of people and they compliment you and pat you on the back and send you cards and bake you cookies, chocolate chip cookies, by the way. So that's easy for you to say because you're the mouth. But here's the deal, Matt. I am not the mouth. I'm the other end. I'm the colon of the church. There are some that say that. So it's easy for you to sit up there and say, you know, you're second rate and insignificant, all this stuff, because you've got pulpit power. And that's what I want. I get emails from time to time that say these things. Here's a few things that I would just ask you to chew on. The first one is this. The Bible makes a theme of this. When the Bible makes a theme of something, it means we're to get it. It says this. If you are faithful in the little things, insignificant things, unimportant things, second-rate things, you will be given more. It's a promise. Matthew 25, Luke 19, Luke 16, the book of Zechariah, over and over. If you are faithful in the little things, you know what? I will give you more. I'll give you more. In life, every single one of us knows some guy that we went to high school or college with that had all the talents in the world, right? And today they're nobodies. They're super talented nobodies because they never learned the simple lesson of just getting up and being faithful. God says, that's what I'm looking for. God's measure of success is not how many souls you convert, not how much money you can raise, not how many Bible verses you can quote. God's measure of success in ministry, faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. It is required of stewards. You want to steward the deep things of God? It is required of stewards to be found faithful. It's a theme. God wants faithful men and women. That's what he's looking for. Maybe my favorite story of this that helps explain it is found in 2 Samuel 23. That chapter is a cataloging of David's mighty men. And you have this guy, his name is Shammah. He's an incredible guy. He is told by his captain, I want you to guard this plot of land. And his captain takes off. And so Shammah's looking around. It turns out it is a plot of lentils. So he is guarding literally a hill of beans. That's what he's doing. That's his job. When all of a sudden these people start running by him. He's like, what's going on? They're like, Shammah, run. The Philistines are coming. Get out of here. He's like, no. I was told by my captain to guard this land, and that's what I'm going to do. And so they run by. A few more come. Dude, they're right over the hill. You got to get out of here. No, I'm not going to do that. Shammah, you're throwing your life away for a hill of beans. What are you doing? I'm not going. I'm guarding this hill of beans. And so they're gone. And I can just imagine in my mind's eye that enemy kind of coming up over the crest and coming up and seeing one guy in the middle of a field of lentils and being like, woo, we got a winner here. The wheel is moving, but the hamster is dead. Let's go, boys. Right? And so they go down there. And it says, Braveheart style, Shammah defeats that troop of Philistines. And in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 23, it says, and the Lord wrought a great victory for Shammah. I think God was in heaven saying, I like that. His captain told him to be faithful. His captain told him to guard it. Everyone else is telling him to go. He says, no way. I'm going to show up for that. Faithfulness. The Bible over and over says, if you will be faithful in the little things, you may think they're insignificant. You may think you're the foot. You may think you're the toenail. Be faithful. Be the best toenail you can. And watch God say, I like that. I'm going to give you more. If you look at the parable of the talents, every man that attempted something, every man that said, I'm going to be faithful with this talent, every man that went for it, every man that didn't bury his talent was rewarded with more talents. Because it's a principle, if you're faithful with little, God will give you more. So you may think you're insignificant. I would say, be faithful. And watch and see God give you more, multiply it. In fact, we'll get to chapter 14 where it actually instructs us to desire, you know, certain things. Desire the spiritual gifts. Desire better things. Do it. Desire it. Nothing's wrong with desiring it. But be faithful in what you're called to right now. And another thing to consider on this, when it comes to kind of this tendency to think I'm insignificant, I'm second rate, I don't have any gifts, so because I'm not that gifted, I'm going to check out and do my own thing and just not participate, I'm useless, whatever. To me, this is my opinion from my life, to me that comes from a deep insecurity in the individual. There's something insecure in that kind of a tendency. If you read the parable of talents, I think you see the same thing in there. There's this deep insecurity, really, in who God is, in God's character. And so the man hides it. He says, I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. And there's this deep insecurity. And that causes us to just be like, all right, then, I won't even try. Check out. I'm useless. And I shared with the guys at the men's retreat that, like for me, I grew up without a dad. And it wasn't that my dad died. It was that my dad just had no interest in myself or my brothers or my sister. He died when I was 26. But up to that point, I think there was a span of 20 years where I received two phone calls, talked to him a couple minutes, and one letter in 20 years. So, you know, I don't care how strong of a person you are, that's going to leave a mark on you a little bit. It's just going to mark your life. There's just a mark. Like, and I shared practically, I think it marks me. And this might be kind of humorous. It just marked me practically. I got a good job, and I was working as an engineer, and they started to say, hey, we want to send you out, and you can interact with customers. Now, most engineers, you don't want them interacting with anybody but themselves, because it's just that kind of crew. So I was a little bit different. So, like, we're going to start sending you out. And it was with some important clients. One of them was, it's Westinghouse, and they have a Department of Defense plant there on the Savannah River right by Atlanta. And this is one of the biggest Department of Defense places in the United States. They make some of the key components for nuclear weapons. I had to go through this massive background search. I am so surprised I made it in there. They missed a few things. I don't know what's up, but I got in there. So, you know, they kind of sent me to some pretty important clients. And so I wanted to do well at that. So I grabbed my best friend Neil, and we went over to Medford. And I went to Jackson's men's store there in the mall. I don't think it even exists anymore. But I went in there, and I said, hey, I didn't even know what I need. I said, I need to look good. And so they're like, okay, this is what you need. And so I bought like a coat and some pants and a shirt and a tie and shoes and socks. And I had the underwear already, so I was set there. But everything else, pretty much. And so I packed it all up, and I got out there. And I get in the hotel, and the next morning I wake up, and I take out this stuff. And then I go to put it on, and I put on everything. And I don't know how to tie a tie. I've never tied a tie. And I'm like, what in the world do you do with this thing? And I'm trying everything possible, and it's just looking worse and worse. I'm starting to rumple the tie. So I just gave up, and I went downstairs, and I went down, and I'm eating breakfast in like the, you know, this is kind of a business hotel. I'm eating breakfast, and I remember there's these other business guys, and they've all got ties on. And I'm like, checking them out. I'm like, how in the world? Do you mind if I, could I touch you? How'd you do that? And so finally, I went to the desk there, and this is how I phrased the question, because it's a little embarrassing that I can't tie a tie. And so, and this is in 1996, there's no internet. I'm not going to be able to Google how to tie a tie, so Google wasn't even around. So I go to the front desk and I said, hey, I'm just thinking about trying some different ways of tying a tie. So I'm wondering if you have like one of those booklets that, you know, talk about how to tie ties. And this guy's like, no, no. So I'm like, no problem. I'll just do the old half Windsor bow knot thing. Old standby. And I like went up to my room and I played with my tie for at least 45 minutes before I found, I don't know what I tied, but it just kind of looked like a knot. You know, it looked like what I'd seen down the breakfast. It looks like those guys. So I'm going to do that. So it just, you know, it just leaves a mark. It just does. And so that's physical or external stuff. But internally, like for me, there is always this, and I think it's with every man, it just amplifies it. When you don't have a dad kind of saying, hey, good job, son. I never heard that. So I was always out to like prove myself. I need to prove myself. I want the attaboy. I want somebody to tell me I'm significant. I want somebody to say I'm not second rate. And so there's this drive in my life that was really detrimental for a while. And 10 years, almost exactly to the day I was looking in my journal, I journaled down this. I was in Vanuatu. I was teaching the Bible there. And, you know, part of this proving, I journaled down this, talking about insignificant gifts. I journaled down this. I said, God, if I cannot teach the Bible like, and I listed out some of my heroes of the faith, if I cannot teach the Bible like these guys, then I'm not going to teach the Bible. I'm going to take my ball. I'm going to go home. Now, that is what Paul's saying you don't do. That's not a proud moment in my journal. Not at all. And the whole reason why I did that, the whole reason why I was saying that, because this is what I wanted. I wanted people to say, and I strove for this for a while. I want people to say to me, Matt, you taught like, fill in the blank. And I heard that, but that wasn't enough. So then I strove even more, because what I really wanted was to possibly get a phone call from one of these guys saying, man, I just heard a tape of yours. And it is so good. I'm retiring from the ministry. You can take over my position. Right? And if I would have got that, that would have not been enough. Because what I found is this. When we're striving to get our significance from success, it's never enough. It leaves us very lean kind of people. And we will end up prostituting ourselves for whatever we deem will get us success. I'll do whatever is necessary to get the attaboy, to get what I consider success. And really, it's a failing. It's a failing in verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. There has to come a point, I think, in your life where you say, okay, I trust you, God. You've put me in this body. You have given me these talents, and I'm going to use them. I'm not going to strive for trying to get significance from something that's not going to satisfy me, that I'm just going to be this continual striving for more and more. I trust you, God. You have me where I'm supposed to be, and you've gifted me the way I'm supposed to be gifted now. And it makes all the difference, because there's this security. And I'm not saying I'm beyond some of those insecure things, but like I am very secure kind of in who I am now. Let me give you an example. In Kerala, when I was in India, we went to this state called Kerala. And I'm teaching at a church that they don't know anything about me. I've been there now. This is my fourth year. So kind of people know a little bit about me. Some of it not so good. Some of it very good. And so this church had no idea about me. And there was two services I was doing. I did the first service. And my translator was like 5 minutes late. So that's very interesting when your translator's late. So he shows up and starts to translate this message, and we go through it. It's a 45-minute, 50-minute message. We finish up, and we kind of have a second where I talk to him a little bit. He's just bright guy, knows great English. He's a teacher at a college, just very intelligent man. And so he starts to tell me something. He says, okay, Matt, your message was very deep, and it's very good. But, he said, now, this church that I'd gone to, it was the most energetic, charismatic church I've ever been to in India. And every church in India is charismatic and energetic. This one, I recorded some of it. I have an iPhone with this record thing, and I played it for people, and they're like, that sounds like a rave. I mean, their worship was like a rave, like, and people were dancing, and it was like crazy. And so this translator, he after the message, he says, it was very deep. It was very good. He said, but here in India, we need more energy. We need you to be more energetic. And so what that means is he wants me to scream and yell, really. Now, 10 years ago, I'd be like, fine, I'll do that then. I mean, and I would have gone for it. But I looked at him and I said, you know what? I said, that's not me. I'm not a screamer. I'm not a yeller. I can't do that. But I said, here's the deal. You are my translator. You do whatever you want, all right? And he had this classic answer. He just looked at me and said, no, I don't want to either. I'm like, well, come on. I just gave you full rein. I think there has to be a point in your life where you just say, this is what God's made me. And I'm not going to try to scream and yell if somebody wants me to scream and yell because that's not who I am. And I'm not going to try to be this over here because that's not who I am. I'm secure in where God has placed me in the body because it pleases him. And I'm here not to please this person or this individual or my translator or this church. I'm here to please God and to be the best Matt Heverly that I can be. And once you find that, what you find is you become real secure. There's just this security. God, I'm in the right place, and I have significance because you've put me in the right place, and I gain significance from that, and because you're pleased with me. And it's revolutionary. At least it has been for me. So the first issue Paul tackles is this whole insignificant, I don't matter, I'm useless thing. And Paul says, number one, it's untrue. Number two, the definition of the body tells us it's not true. Then finally, you are going against God's design. So, the next one. Independence, verses 21 through 24. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, and I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, literally in the Greek, are indispensable. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks. So the second idea is this that can creep in. Not insignificance, not I don't matter, not I've got second rate, I'm unimportant. The second thing is, it's independence. It's I don't need anyone else. I'm independent, self-made man, and I don't need a church. I don't need a body. I'm going to do it on my own. So Paul's answer to that, the Bible's answer to that is first, look at verse 21. It just simply says this. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Paul says, this whole independent, you don't need the rest of the body deal, you can't say that. Now, why is that? Sticking with the analogy of the body, it's this. A body without an eye, without an ear, without a hand is what? Handicapped. And bodies will compensate. There's great science about blind people having this ability to taste and feel colors. Just incredible stuff. Because the body just begins to compensate. People that have perfect pitch, it's this thing in music. I have no idea about it. All I know, I've read about it. I don't have perfect pitch. I know that. But most of them are blind. The majority of them. Because your body just compensates and so your other senses get better. But you're handicapped. A body without an eye is handicapped. But an eye without a body is what? Dead. Dead. Paul says you cannot say that because you'll be dead. And what I've seen is people that pull out of the body and stop functioning inside of the church and say, I don't need the church anymore. What happens to them is they die. Spiritually, they die. I have not met a person, a family that has left the church and become more spiritual and got closer to the Lord? Never. And I can give you hundreds of examples of people leaving the church and saying, I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to listen to a tape, or I'm going to listen to MP3s, or I'm going to do, you know, whatever, of them going the other way, dying spiritually. Paul says, you just can't do it. It's a tactic of the enemy that goes all the way back to Israel. There's this great little story in Deuteronomy 25. You can look at verse 18 about the nation of Israel moving through the wilderness for 40 years. And what would happen is certain families would start to kind of straggle a little bit. And then they would kind of get cut off from the body. They'd be what the Bible calls, King James, the hindermost parts. And it says this, that Amalek, the enemy of the people of God, would come in and kill those families. The families that disengaged, that slowed down, that pulled away from the body. The enemy comes in and just goes, whoop, you're easy picking because you're not connected anymore. I'm going to take you out. That's why John 15, Jesus just says this, abide in me. Stay put in me. Families that do well, the common denominator in them is this. They stick it out. They just abide in whatever church God has placed them in. They just stick it out. I'm here. I'm abiding. I'm being faithful here. We're coming. Jesus says, abide. Stay put. Scientists finding this out in a different way in families. I had this article. It's from the Washington Times. I think it's October 5th, 2005. And it was research done by Harvard University and Columbia. So those are pretty top-notch schools. And what they wanted to find out was this. What's a common denominator that we can look at children in a family atmosphere and use that common denominator to try to figure out how they are going to do when they grow up? So they studied a whole bunch of stuff. It was a very extensive study. And what they came up with, a bunch of stuff at the end, but the thing that fascinated me was this. They could use this. They could use this as a way to determine, will these kids end up on the right path or the wrong path? And it was simply this. If kids ate dinner together with their family every evening, I think it was 5 out of 7 evenings. If they ate dinner together as a family 5 days out of the week, they were 72% less likely to do drugs, to smoke, to drink alcohol, or to have premarital sex. Just having dinner together, just being with the family, just getting fed as a family together. Science has found that is a great way to protect your kids. Being fed as a family, I think, you know, we can have MP3s and you can get tapes and all that stuff, but that does not take away from being fed as a family. Something happens. The Bible says two or more are gathered. I'm there. There's a special anointing when the family gets together. God says, I want to be with my kids. And he's here. And there's power. So Paul, number one, says, you think you're independent? You cannot be. You will die. And then in verses 22 through 24, there's a couple of ideas that kind of are overlap. They kind of weave together. So one of them is this. It talks about parts of our bodies that are uncomely, that we hide them, that we cover them, that we give them, the Bible says, extra honor on those parts that are uncomely. So let me try to use this example. Gals, ladies, if you have a flaw in your body, then this is what you're going to do. You are going to spend extra time trying to remedy or cover that flaw, right? I'm guessing because my wife is perfect, so I'm just assuming here. Had to get that in. Right? So let's say you have like yellow toenails, you know, just gnarly yellow toenails, and your third toe is bigger than the other three, you know, the other four. Yeah, you've only got three toes, so let's just put it that way. Let's make it nasty. And they look like a soft pretzel, just kind of, you know. What are you going to do? You are going to spend extra time making sure that those things are covered, right? You're going to spend some extra time on some nail polish. You might even try to straighten those boogers out at night when you're watching TV, right? You're gonna concentrate on that. The rest of you is fine. So you're not going to concentrate on those issues that are fine. You're going to concentrate on the part that is uncomely. You're going to give it extra time. You're going to give it more honor. That's what's being said here. The uncomely parts of the church. Paul says they deserve more honor. They deserve more covering. They deserve more time. And I think a church should always find itself investing extra stuff into the folks that the world might deem uncomely or difficult or tough, right? The folks that are doing great. Man, yeah, we want to fellowship with them. We want to disciple. We want to enjoy them. But we also need, we're going to spend some extra effort on the uncomely parts to help them, to engage with them, to make sure that we can bring them along with us as well. And then the other thing is this. It says this in verse 22, that there are certain members that seem more feeble. And then verse 22, verse 23, it says this, and those members we can think to be, it says we think them to be less honorable. There's certain positions, I guess, certain jobs, whatever, that we glorify in the church today, don't we? We glorify the certain positions. You know, if I'm not a pastor, or if I'm not in leadership, or if I'm not an elder, or if I'm not a middle school pastor. Actually, you could scratch that last one. That's probably not too envious, but you know, there's certain, we just glorify these certain positions, and I personally call them, you know, using the body analogy, I call them face and hair. It's the face and hair. It's the face and hair of the body. That's kind of the part that we tend to say, those are the good parts. The other parts, they're less honorable, they're not quite as important, you know, whatever. We glorify them. So in a body, we put a lot of time into hair, we put a lot of time into our face, we might put a lot of time into our build, right? Working out, want to look like Adonis, want to look like a model. So we spend a lot of time on that. That word, comely parts. Now that is true, until some inward, uncomely part gets a disease. All of a sudden, everything reverses then. When you've got cancer, you can care less about your hair. Do whatever you got to do, doc. Give me that injection. Give me that medicine. If it knocks out my hair, I do not care, because the inside uncomely parts now are dead. They're hurting now, and so it reverses all my priorities, doesn't it? Reverses them. The hair and the face don't matter anymore. Here's what I've seen in America. The case probably for churches in America is this. If you can preach well and have good worship, you will succeed as a church. Hair and face. If you can get the hair and face right in a church, it is going to be 9 out of 10 times successful in America. And you can care less about the poor. You could care less about the lost. You can care less about people that have been in prison. You can care less about people that are addicted to drugs. You can care less about any of that. But if you can preach and worship well, you'll succeed in America for the most part. Because that is really, in America, we're the hair and the face, folks. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to preach well. Don't get me wrong. There's importance to that. We need to be taught the word. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to find skillful worship leaders that can lead us into God's courts. Absolutely. But never at the expense of the uncomely parts. And too often in America, I think we focus so much on the hair and face that the rest of the body is atrophied and not doing well. I get, because somehow, I don't know what it is, there must be Google Earth, they must spy on me or something. They know I'm a pastor, and so I get sent this pastoral information. It's starting to make me very concerned. I'm going to wrap my entire shed in aluminum foil, I think, to block out the rays. They're not going to get me, I'm going down that way. You will not take me out. So I get this stuff, and it's sent to me, and I haven't been able to get to it because Well, I was in India. And so I've been kind of going through this stuff that these end-of-the-year trends that I always find very interesting. And they always send you the stuff like the 50 most innovative churches and the 50 fastest-growing churches and the 50 biggest churches and all this kind of information. What I found very interesting was this. There are a couple of churches that they're just, to me, they're hair and face churches. And I'll explain why. One of them, a year ago, was 22,000 people. They had some other issues, but they're real focused on prosperity gospel, hair and face, that's it. They are now under 10,000 people in a year and hemorrhaging, and their massive complex is under foreclosure. Why? I would suggest that what has happened, especially in our economy, is the uncomely parts are getting feeble and sick, and it's causing an issue. There's another church, I've been following it for 5 years now. It's a massive church. It has grown incredibly for 20 years. 20 years of solid growth through two pastors. Just phenomenal. About 5 years ago, 6 years ago, this church decided, you know what? We're not doing counseling anymore. We're not going to do that. You got drug problems. You got marriage problems. You got those issues, those uncomely issues. We don't want to deal with them here. Go somewhere else. Find somewhere else to get counseling because we're not doing it here. And that was like, for people that look at churches, that was like, whoa, that's a radical statement to just say, we don't want to deal with those kind of issues. And the message that's preached in that gospel, let's say it's gospel, the message that's preached in that church is real, it's very close to self-help. It's kind of narcissistic. It's kind of, you know, what am I getting out of the gospel? What is God going to do for me? Instead of take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me, it is, God, what are you going to give me? Which turns into idolatry at some point, doesn't it? So I've been following this church for a number of years, and just incredible growth for 20 years. Massive church. For the first time in 20 years, they saw no growth this year. In fact, they contracted by about, I think it was 20%. And they are scrambling. What do we do? Well, the uncomely parts, that part of the body that you should have been honoring, that you should have been giving extra effort to, you just said, I don't want anything to do with you. You are pulling us down. We can't help you anymore. Go somewhere else. How sad. Now, I planned on getting further than this, but I'm not going to be able to finish, so let me just end on this. I am thrilled to be part of this body because, to me, somehow we've balanced it. I don't know how. It's not me. Trust me. If you know me, it's not me. Somehow, by God's Spirit, but by broad-shouldering this thing, I think we do really good at giving extra honor to those parts that seem uncomely. Somehow we have. Why? Maybe it's because we meet in a gym. Yeah, I think something about that just helps. You know? Just here we are. We're in a gym, okay? So don't get so caught up in yourself. Don't try to get, you know, church more than it is. We're in a gym, all right? That's all we are. Could be because we've never advertised. We've never took out a newspaper ad or you know, radio spots, you know. We've never tried to sneak one into Bargain Roundup. Like, hey, come Sunday at 11 o'clock, there will be free coffee and cookies. If the preaching stinks, the coffee won't. Come on, praise the Lord. We haven't done those things. And we haven't done bumper stickers, which for a church our size is like, you know, you usually do bumper stickers. It's just something you do. You just do bumper stickers. Now, the reason why we don't is because of me. Because I can't have one in my car. I'm a terrible witness, and it would empty the place. I thought about putting a Parkway sticker on mine, just like, I'm from Parkway, bro. I hate Parkway! You! I'm yelling, hey, I got it now. I should go back to Kerala. So when I think about no ads, no bumper stickers, meeting in a gym, I think the only reason why people come here is not for our facility. It's not because they heard some radio spot. The only reason why people come here is because of you. That's why. Because of your witness. Because of your love. Because of your care. It's because of you. That's the only reason. We haven't invited people. We don't have a master plan. You guys have built Edgewater Christian Fellowship because you understand, hey, we've got to give extra effort to those parts that are uncomely. And I hate to say this, but I will because I love it. You can talk to JP and others, we get, at this point, other churches sending people to us. The, you know, uncomelies. Go there, they'll help you. And part of my heart breaks for that. I just think, man, I don't know how I'd want to stand before Jesus and give an account of what I've done. But I also understand there's financial problems in that. But I sure love that we're able to say, we will try. We'll try to give extra honor and covering to these parts of the body that don't get it. And so I just love being a part of this body and this place. And I just pray that we keep it up. May we not ever forget. The body is made of many parts. Some parts, man, they're the parts that we love to be around. Other parts, it's the toenail. It's yellow. And it needs straightening. And that's the part that we say, I'll give a little extra honor there. I'll do a little bit more for that person. And what you see in verse 25, just to finish this off, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That's what's being said there. You don't get schisms in the body when that's happening. You don't get them. And we haven't had them here, and I love that, and I don't want them to start. So you guys are doing awesome. And I'm just absolutely blessed to be a part of this. I think going to India and coming back has given me newfound love for my job. It just feels like I've got the greatest job in the world. So I thank you guys. Father, I thank you for this group and for your goodness to us. And I pray that for those in here that may struggle with feeling insignificant and second rate, I pray that they would find their security in you. That they would know that you have placed them where they're supposed to be and gifted them for that place in the body. I pray that they would be faithful. I pray that we would all be faithful in the little things that you've given us to do this week, this month, this year. For others, Lord, that we may know that have slipped into this independent mentality. I pray that we would come alongside them and woo them back to being plugged in and participating in this wonderful thing called the body of Christ. So we thank you for Scripture. I pray that we would continue to, verse 25, have love and care for one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.